I forgot to bring my bottle of water. Maybe if I could get somebody to grab one. It's kind of like my teddy bear when I go to bed. It's something I need. This morning I want to look at discipline. Not sure what all comes to mind when you hear the word discipline. It's a bit of an interesting word. Means something different to different people. But too many times discipline ends up being a form of punishment, and there certainly is a place for that, especially in younger children as we try and raise them to become godly men and women. It's a necessary part of it, but I'm convinced that the reason for there being an excessive amount of discipline needed when children reach adulthood is because so many of the other forms of discipline are not taught to the younger generation. It's why we still end up needing discipline in our churches. It's why we see our prisons and our asylums full. There's much more to discipline than simply punishment. To the scholar, it can mean that it's discipline is a field of study. Thank you. Discipline in the form of self-control is something I hope we all have. It can also be an activity such as the discipline of being a mechanic, or it can mean control, such as bringing troops into discipline. And for me, I try to bring some order and discipline when I put these notes down for a message. In fact, punishment is only a very tiny part of the word of discipline. It comes from the same Latin word as what we get the word pupil. So I would take from that it would lean heavily towards the learning department, which I guess punishment will certainly aid in the process of learning. Sometimes it speeds things up a bit. But for message this morning, I'm going to be using different thoughts and wisdom from the Bible, but also quite a number of different sources and individuals. Very little of what I have this morning is going to be original with me. I simply put it in order, or tried to. A quote from a book that I've been reading for the last little bit says this: discipline is what the modern needs the most and wants the least. And a quote from Abraham Lincoln: discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. And then also from Albert Hubbard, when he was talking of discipline: God will not look you over for medals, degrees, or diplomas, but rather for scars. It would seem today we like to take the path of least resistance whenever possible. We don't often hear words such as discipline, restraint, and sacrifice. Or if we do use the word sacrifice, we use it loosely in a way where we might call our common duties sacrifice. I believe much of the instability and restlessness that we see will come from a lack of certain disciplines. Many emotional disorders are from an accumulation of years of the same. We can read numerous books on self-help, or maybe numb our brains with drugs, maybe even run a rigid military-style, fully disciplined program for our own life, or maybe even spend hours on our knees asking for a miracle. Yet none of these get to the core discipline problem. And I don't want to come across at all as if I have all the answer. You guys can all look at my life and know I don't. Not for a minute, but I would like to go this morning to where most self-help books and doctors won't go. And because I, for one, do believe that the answer to the world or church's problem is not a medicated mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Being in control of our minds is another form of discipline, and that we need when we run. It's something that we need to have in place so that when we do run into tough spots, we can keep on rolling, living a normal life as if nothing out of the ordinary happened. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Adversity is going to come, and hopefully together as a unit or team, church, whatever you want to call it, family, we can find our way through them as they come. Not just barely scraping through, but coming through the other side much better and stronger. The undisciplined will faint, blame others, or maybe even resign. And only by consistent disciplined living can that strength of character be developed, and which we can also face adversities without fainting. And as I said before, in many ways I think a lack of discipline is what fills our prisons and asylums, but I don't believe that the church escapes this. In a land of plenty, as what we're living in today, we can see it in how we dress, what we drive for vehicles, the appetites that fatten our bodies. We of the church need to be careful how we spend on extravagance, not on the grounds of not being able to afford it, but on the grounds of principle. And that's not contained to simply clothes, vehicles, and food, but in every area of our life. Everywhere we look, we can see churches in trouble today. It's very common, and I believe a big part of that is Satan knows that he's running out of time, and he's doubling down his efforts to wreck every church, every Christian that he possibly can. But some of it also comes down to a lack of discipline. We are no longer able to weather the storms that come our way. And some of that is because we forgot the relationship between holiness and discipline. We need to see holiness both implies and demands discipline in all of its forms and in every level of daily living. And that's where I'd like for us to go this morning. We'll just pray yet before I get into it. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us today. The many blessings you've given each of us, the safety to be here, and also the freedom to worship you in this way. Thank you most of all for your shed blood. Pray that would be with us as we look at your word this morning, and help your word to be, as always, sharp and powerful wherever it's heard this morning across the world. Be with us as we go from here. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. For a text, just going to look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 27. You're welcome to turn there. First Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And to this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. These are just a couple of verses that I want us to consider as we carry on. And we'll also take a look at some of them throughout the message as we keep moving here. To begin with, I'd like to look at a couple pitfalls of discipline. But I want to keep this part short because I don't see a whole lot of use in spending too much time in what not to do, because if we focus on the things that we need to do, then often the what not to do's take care of themselves. One of the greatest pitfalls is that we can be caught thinking that discipline is the supreme value of life. It is not. A right relationship with God is the greatest by far. Grace, forgiveness, faith, love far outweigh discipline and can never be replaced by discipline. We can never elevate discipline to a place of honor. This must always be reserved for Christ. A proper way to look at discipline is as a servant, not a savior. And this is very tempting because of the difference discipline makes in a person. And along with that will come pride. A disciplined person will often be superior to an undisciplined, and so the danger of feeling superior is very real. There is a definite satisfaction in having the discipline to accomplish something, but it's when that satisfaction turns to self-satisfaction that glory goes from glory to God to glory to self. And that is sin, one of the greatest sins that God hates the most. Another danger is that of being extreme. Whether towards others or to oneself, as in asceticism, we can be so rigid with our children, and I'm sure they all think I am, so that they forget they even are children. We can force them into molds they were never meant to fit in. Children need to be children, not undisciplined, but they need to be able to play as normal children. The other extreme is to be rigid towards oneself. Some extremes that I can think of is that of a monk. I read a story a long time ago when I was a kid of one sitting on a pole for, I have no idea why, but for a long time. And somehow that was supposed to help, or maybe even the Spartan warrior. I don't know if you're all familiar with those. I think some of you school children might be learning about them. Tremendous warriors of ancient Greece. These were some of the best fighters ever. They were renowned for unparalleled discipline, strength, and military prowess. But even the Spartan had his time, and then he became history. Asceticism will tend to despise the good things of life, things such as joy, peace, and other blessings that God himself intended for us to enjoy. Christian discipline never despises blessings. It permits their use with thanksgiving, but never their abuse. And we will need to funnel the whole of it to God in service. Funneling the whole of it to God for service. This is what's missing maybe in almost all, I'm not going to say all, but most books and podcasts that we can listen to today. even the ones by Christians. And it's probably my single biggest pick against them. They don't tell you how to manage your time so that you can spend more time serving God and serving each other, like we heard last Thursday. They don't tell you how to manage your money so that you can spend more serving God and each other. The next one that I'd like to look at is that true Christian discipline may deny something that is meant for good for a greater cause. Not of holiness, but of service. And I don't want to contradict what Richard said in Sunday school this morning about marriage being for all, or I can't remember the words, but I'm just going to go over this a little bit, and I hope you can see where I'm getting at. Paul comes to mind as an example, and I think down this line, Paul was not married, not because Paul thought it better to be single, but because for his case, it was better for him to be able to carry on his service to God as a single man. And sometimes we need to deny something for just a short time. Maybe for someone, it's good to wait until later for marriage if it helps in serving God. If it's a selfish reason and you don't want to put up with noisy kids or something like that, that's wrong. But if it's so as to be able to serve in a greater capacity, then it's well and good, and God will certainly honor that. And the last one I had down here is undisciplined discipline, and that might sound a little bit as if they contradict each other, but there is a real danger in this happening, especially for me. It takes a great amount of discipline for us to form certain habits, but once these habits are formed, it can take just as much discipline to keep them from becoming tyrants. Again, habits must be kept as servants, otherwise they become our masters. We're all unique human beings, and the last thing we want to do is to embed ourselves, our children, or each other into a concrete block of fixed, unbendable routine. This is going to kill the active mind, and there won't be any fresh ideas coming through. There won't be any new discoveries, no thinking outside the box. We can look at the Pharisees as an example. They were so rigid that they almost squeaked. When Jesus came along, they were the old wineskin that couldn't hold the new wine. Discipline, which was their strength, became the very pitfall, because their minds were closed to Christ. So in the end, what would have best fitted them for the kingdom of God was the very thing that kept them out. And this can actually come close to home. I don't believe that we as modern day Christians are immune to this. Another example is that of maybe rising early in the morning, 5 every morning to pray. This can be a good habit. We need to pray every day, more than once a day. But it can become so rigid in this practice that we might end up crashing somewhere else. Just for example, take last week's revival. I'm sure most of all went to bed a little late at times. Wouldn't it be better to adjust our duties where possible so as not to drag through the rest of the day with our eyes half closed? Praying at 5 is great, but God's dispensation of grace are not confined to 5 o'clock. This can be in our personal lives and our business lives. We can't separate the two lives. Life is a way of bringing the unexpected. And when we've become too rigid in our patterns, then there's two things that could take place and often will. First, we might refuse to face reality and steamroll our way through while hurting others in the process, because we know that the protocol we follow will be the most efficient and maybe make us the most money. Or secondly, if things go other than planned, then we might become completely disorganized or demoralized. And this scenario can be seen in our daily activities, but it can also be seen in our church life. We might have a set idea of how things should be here, but maybe it doesn't work out as we plan because God may have a different plan. God is the head and we are simply the body, and we looked at that a little bit. I believe both no discipline and undisciplined discipline are contributing factors in the great amount of mental health issues we see today. I feel it is much too common among the Christians. And I don't want this message at all to come across as a self-help message, because for that we can read the thousands of books that have been written by experts and non-experts alike. Rather, I want for us to go where I said before, most of these books will not go, and that is to look at the relationship between discipline and holiness. There's three angles I want to look at, and I got these from a book that was written by a guy named Richard Taylor. First one I have is discipline is not holiness. Discipline is not a substitute for holiness, and discipline is not the way to holiness. And then I also want to look at holiness as being the actual foundation. First point, discipline is not holiness. Holiness is a reality of the Christian life that goes above and beyond self, whereas discipline can begin and end with self. You don't need to be a Christian to be disciplined. We can achieve discipline living and yet have nothing to do with God. Holiness, on the other hand, defines our relationship with a holy God and our moral standing in the sight of that holy God. Some of the Olympic athletes follow an extremely rigid program of discipline and denial, but they do it, as Paul says, for an earthly crown. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, "And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Only when discipline is linked to heaven, as it is meant to be, will it become linked to holiness. Even the disciplined businessman can live a very disciplined life without God. Elon Musk comes to mind, although he could have very well afforded it for a while there. He was sleeping in his vehicle instead of simply buying a house, and he was multimillionaire already at that time. So it's not, my point is just that it's not contained to the Christian. Luke 12, 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." From this, I think we can almost take that the rich man never took his ease before. He had lived the disciplined life of one who worships at the idol of hard work. He had been a model citizen, hardworking and frugal, but God called him a fool. He had the discipline, but not the holiness. And just another quote that I came across while studying: "He to whom the capacity is given to achieve disciplined living will be required to answer at the judgment for the lack of holy living." I really appreciate that quote. Second point I had is discipline is not a substitute for holiness. This is closely related to the first and is often the mistake of the non-Christian. If we have our lives under perfect control, we could be tempted to be satisfied. And if it is possible to live a life in a way that appears to others good and perfect, even to the point of convincing ourselves that we are good people. Maybe we don't have any vices. We know when to go to bed, when to rise, how much to eat, being honest in business, do a good deed at the proper time. Pretty much live a life that is precisely proper. Wrapped in our world of self-righteousness, we are unable to see anything missing. We can't see the need for repentance because we compare ourselves with others who are much worse. Jesus talked about this when he talked about the young, rich young ruler. The young man had lived what looked like a perfect life, appeared to be a good man, and yet he missed it. Also the Pharisees, Matthew 25, verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." It always has to start on the inside with holiness. This trap can be especially real for those of us raised in Christian homes. Discipline cannot replace the change that needs to take place inside each of us. It takes the new birth, and that is the only way to make that change. In the case of the Pharisees praying in the temple, he felt that he was doing everything right, probably did everything according to the law, even to the point of looking at the publican with repulsion. Yet it was the Pharisee who was lost in the case of those two. And this may sound a little bit as if I'm against discipline. I'm not at all. But I would rather see someone who has little discipline yet is thoroughly born again than one who is living a perfectly disciplined life yet doesn't see the need for repentance. In the last case, discipline is all for self, but in the first case, self is forgotten and life is about serving others. In this case, discipline will follow. To be self-assured about one's standing is a dangerous place to be, and we can see that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall." And then also in Romans 20, might have wrote that down wrong. It might be Romans chapter something, verse 20. "Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off." And this was talking about the Jews. I think it's maybe Romans 8. "And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." Third point I want to look at, discipline is not the way to holiness. If the second point is the mistake of the unrighteous, then this would often be the mistake of the Christian. Discipline is a means to holiness. Discipline as a means to holiness becomes asceticism. Without a doubt, disciplined living is a necessary part of maintaining holiness, but no amount of discipline will change the heart and make it holy. Discipline can bind specific sins, even vices that have become addictions, but it can never create a clean heart. Colossians 2, 20-23, I'll read it in the King James first, and then I'm also going to read it in the expanded version, because I feel it explains it a little better. King James says this, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in all, worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." And I also want to read it in the expanded. "Since you died with Christ and were made free from the ruling spirits of the world, why do you..." Sorry. "Why do you act as if you still belong to this world by following rules like these? Don't handle this, don't taste that, don't even touch that thing." These rulers refer to earthly things, These rules refer to earthly things that are gone as soon as they are used. They are only human commands and teachings. They seem to be wise with their religious devotion, forced piety or asceticism, and false humility, and harsh treatments of the body, but they do not really control the evil desires of the sinful self. I think that's fairly self-explanatory. To believe that discipline is the way to holiness is to be caught in that never-ending circle of always adding one more rule. And when you hit this circle, the rules just become pettier and pettier. And we become bound in the folly of legalism. The main reason that discipline will not help to attain holiness is because of the sin nature that we are born with. In Romans chapter 7, goes over why the law cannot bring us to holiness. I won't read that because of obvious lack of time, but it is, if you struggle with legalism, that's a very good chapter to read, if that's a temptation at all. We cannot discipline our hearts into holiness. An example of trying this maybe is if we can take a balloon and squeeze it with discipline, it just squirts out in another angle. It'll just pop its head up another way. As the last point, I'd like to look at holiness, how holiness is the foundation. Forced or imposed discipline isn't readily converted into character as it should until that resistance to discipline is removed from the heart. A certain amount of aggressiveness and combativeness is essential to a healthy personality, and that's why we as parents or maybe the teachers turn the head the other way when there's a bit of a scuffle going on the playground or at home. Some of those things are good and healthy, but when it comes to our natural or inbred sin nature, then it will be set against any form of restraint. And then it simply becomes as a child who's forced to sit on a chair and says that I may be sitting down on the inside, on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. This inner tension or pushback tends to neutralize most character benefits that would normally be gained if holiness comes first. This pushback and blocking is irrational because the resistance is not intelligent opposition, but impulsive opposition to any and all restraint, whether right or wrong, and especially any restraint that might cross any of our desires. When holiness doesn't come first and our personal agenda gets thwarted, we will react in rebellion, whether against parents, teachers, circumstances, or maybe even God. Holiness and sanctification will not only orient our soul to impose discipline, but it will also awaken ourselves the awareness of a need of self-discipline in case, obviously, that was missing before we became a Christian. There will also be a natural desire for orderliness, efficiency, and improvement. It needs to come from the inside out with a desire to no longer take the easy route or the path of least resistance. We can look at examples of tremendous sustained self-discipline when the motive was simply for personal gain. Non-Christians have conquered the nicotine habit on sheer willpower. But the day-by-day life of a Christian will need perpetual discipline that goes a lot deeper than simple willpower. Then the dynamics of this is not to save our own skin, but the love of God poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit. The last one I had here is maybe the biggest reason as to why holiness needs to be the foundation. Holiness is needed to purify our motives for a disciplined life. Without Christian motives, the discipline cannot be Christian. which takes us back to the text verse where it says, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." The sanctified person disciplines himself not to save the body, but to save the soul. And then it also says, "Lest I should be a castaway," as it says in verse 27. And it goes deeper than this, "Lest by becoming a castaway, I should dishonor God." And we can see that passion in Paul's life. It must also be a passion in our life to always seek the glory of Christ first. In this way, and only in this way, will the motivation of discipline become what it's meant to be. Only when the believer is filled with the Spirit and holiness by faith becomes not the goal of discipline, but rather the foundation. In closing, I'd like to look at the question, then, do the holy still need discipline? Can we remove discipline as the scaffolding is removed from a finished building? The answer may seem obvious, but I think we should maybe look at it a little bit. The new Christian is going to feel freedom, deliverance from bondage, and I believe we need to acknowledge that much unwholesome discipline will be discarded at the new birth or when one finds perfect rest. Extreme and unnatural discipline is often the result of a heart and mind trying to find rest or trying to conquer sin. People who live under this strain are often maybe petty, easily shocked, and quick to criticize others. This can often be an attempt to compensate for hidden sin or maybe hold at bay some temptation, whether moral or lust or even hatred, or maybe it's even an attempt to starve out sin. And although maybe this seems commendable, and it is, I believe, there is a much better way. And it's through confession, brokenness, and cleansing that we can find true rest and peace. And where we can truly relax, breathe freely, and act with the freedom that we are meant to experience. John 8, verse 31 and 32 says this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Continued discipline is needed to keep the body in subjection. It is by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body, as it says in Romans 8:13. The power is given by the Spirit, yet the action comes down to ourselves. So in this way, discipline is not the scaffolding for the building, but rather the building, which is sitting on holiness, which is the foundation of that building. Keeping our body under and bringing it into subjection is a lifelong undertaking. And also, what about imposed discipline? Maybe the purifying of our heart takes away the necessity of this type of discipline. John Wesley says this, "Holiness purifies the heart, but does not instantly mature the head." And also, as we see in Romans 10, verse 2, "For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." It takes time to acquire godly knowledge, and maybe the zeal of youth needs to be worked in tandem with the older folks' knowledge. We might not always practice common sense just because we're motivated by love, and I'm probably one of the worst of those. This is also why we need each other. So if guidance is lacking, Satan may well prey on the inexperienced. God uses individuals, but even our individuality needs to be tempered by some measure of practical adaptability. Therefore, we, even though holy, we still need schedules, regimes, and requirements, possibly even reprimands and penalties. Last verse I have here, Psalm 66, verse 12. "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads, and we went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And just for a closing thought, something that we can take from here. Communist Lenin once said, with a handful of dedicated people who will give me their lives, I will control the world. Compare this with the contrast of what Theodore Roosevelt said. The things that will destroy America are prosperity at any cost, peace at any cost, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life. And we can put that same thought and hold it up to the church. Where will the church be if we allow all this? Thank you for being here this morning.